get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And as we get here, we need to keep in mind that the Apostle John is writing to a group of people who are picked on, put down, beat up, and persecuted as they are fed to the lions. They are being crucified upside down, and they are being ignited as candles by the Roman Empire. They're going through great persecution during this time that John is presenting this revelation. And we need to keep this backdrop in mind as we read through this great book of Revelation. We must listen to John's heartfelt words that he's writing to his readers there in AD 96. People who had no prestige, they had no power, they had no prominence whatsoever. People who perhaps wondered if they even had a prayer. Do we even have a prayer anymore? Well, John, I believe it resounded, yes, you do. Yes, you do. These winds of persecution do not have to blow you away because you do have a prayer. And as that psalm that I read in the beginning, those who trust in the Lord are like a mountain. They will not be moved. And so this entire book of Revelation ends up being a mixture of vision as well as prayer. And here in chapter 8, John deals with this issue in a most powerful, picturesque, practical way as he reminds his persecuted people to pray. Pray. And I think that's a word for all of us in our days that we're living in today. Pray. Pray more than we ever have before. So as we've been through this first seven chapters, we've already seen six seals opened up. Then there was a pause, and we saw that Israel was being sealed during this pause for protection. On that 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 144,000 could be referred to as super evangelists, the super evangelists of the Great Tribulation. And we see that they did what they were called to do, because we see multitudes coming to know Jesus and that even die for their faith in Christ during the tribulation time. So we can see from this that even while God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth, multitudes are getting saved. Multitudes are coming to know him. And so even though the church has been taken out of the world at this point, we see God using Israel once again to be his witness. And that's what they were originally called to do back in the Old Testament. We see they're his witness, and there many, many people are getting saved. And this brings about a fulfillment to a whole string of promises that God had made to Israel. The promises that were left unfulfilled when they rejected Christ at the cross. And so now we're about to see the seventh seal opened. He's just about to open that seventh seal, and this will open the way for the seven trumpet judgments that come along following this pause that we went through. Now the first four trumpet judgments are those, they're terribly devastating to the earth. And so it's only going to get worse. We've already seen some pretty bad things, but it's going to get worse. More destruction will be poured out as God starts to act in even a greater, greater way to those, or for those that were martyred for their faith. We remember we read back in chapter 6, verse 10, it said, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There was that cry from those that had been martyred during the tribulation. And I believe here in this chapter we will see the answer to that question. How long, O Lord? So let's look at this chapter. And as the scroll is opened, he breaks this last seal. Now it appears that the scroll is open for all to see. And keep in mind that word all, it only means one thing, all. That's what it means. So verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, I know some of you struggle with this verse. Silence for 30 minutes? I know some of you struggle with that, but God will give you the grace, okay? You'll be able to do it. But it seems that when this scroll is opened, what is seen there? What is visibly seen brings silence to everyone. It leaves everybody speechless, in other words. I believe that once the scroll is opened, that is when we can see all the debt that was inscribed on it. Remember, this scroll is considered the title deed to planet Earth. And as a result of this debt, this deed would be recorded on the back. This debt would be recorded on the back of this deed. And we talked about that earlier in the book. Now it's opened up and all can see this debt. This may be the revelation of what Christ has died for. Everybody at this point sort of gasp in amazement at the debt for man's sin, of what the cost really was. This is where we are able to see the depth of the price paid for you and I's sin. What did it cost God? What did it cost God to enter His creation and die for us here on this planet? I don't think we can really, really, truly get a grasp of that. But when we're standing before the throne in heaven, I think at that point we'll get a much better picture of it. We'll see it very clearly. It appears that they are in awe of the price that was paid. The price that was paid for us. The price that was paid for you and I to be free from the power and the penalty of sin by His Son Jesus. See, God didn't just make sin go away. No, He didn't just wave a wand and say sin is gone. No, His perfect justice demanded a penalty be paid. It had to be paid. If Jesus had not paid the price for you and I, we would be in some terrible trouble right now. Terrible trouble. The cross was for you and I. And when we consider this, we ought to have the same response that they did here. We should have that response of awe and silence. We would be left speechless. Keep in mind, it should have been you and me on that cross, paying for our sin. Do you ever just stop and really think about that? Just think about the totality of that. What does the cross mean to me? What does the cross mean to you? What kind of love is it that would put His Son on there for us? Great love. Greater love than we can comprehend. Even though we were rejecting Him. We were rejecting Him, and He went ahead and He paid the price anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That should cause us to have a love response. We should have a love response, not have a have-to response. Not have a response like, well, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to go to church kind of response. I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to read kind of response. Not a, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to pray or I have to pray response. No, it's we have that love response. We should come to the place where we could honestly say, Jesus, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything for you. Are you willing to give up things for the Lord? Now keep in mind, not all things that God asks you to give up are sinful. Some things are not good for you and He knows it. He knows that's not good for you and He wants you to discontinue it. So He may ask you to give it up. Are you willing? Do you hold everything with an open hand? Are you clinging to things so hard and waiting for God to deliver you, but He won't pry your fingers off of it? We have to open up our hands, give it over to Him. When He asks you to give up something, are you willing really willing to do it. So the cross should generate in us a love response, a love back to Him. A love response that says, I'll go anywhere, Lord, and I'll do anything. Jesus gave up some divine privileges to come here to earth and to die for us. Then consider our rights and privileges. Think about them and how hard we try to hang on to them. But Lord, I really enjoy that. And we just try to hang on to Him. He put aside His rights to come and die for us. And then we try to demand our rights. I demand my plans and my way to be done. Then I think about the cross. And when I really see the cross and consider the cross, I realize how shallow I really am by trying to hold on to these things that I need, think I need so bad. So it brings an awareness to us. The cross brings that awareness to us of things that God may be calling us to give up. Another thing that the silence of the cross brings to mind is our unwillingness to change. We're so often unwilling to change. This is a tough one. This is really tough. We all think that we're willing to do what God wants until He asks us to do something that we don't want to do. Oh, no, Lord, not that. No, don't put me in the children's ministry. No way. When He asks us something like that, then we go, but Lord, are you really sure? Are you sure? What do you think? He misspoke? Did He misspoke? No. These are things that should come that should come to us as we stand in silence before the cross. What are we willing to give up for Him? What are we willing to do for Him? Jesus was willing to lay down His life voluntarily on that cross. Remember, He prayed, not His will, but the Father's will be done. We also could consider the awesomeness of God. Awesome can only be rightly used of God. Now, many in the church, leaders of the church, are referred to as reverends. Now, the word reverend means awesome. There's only one reverend. There's only one awesome, and that's God. He's the only one worthy to be called that. There is none other that is really awesome. There is truly only one who fills us with awe in His presence. That we, when we see the cross, when we come to that point, that we can just really realize His awesomeness as we come into His presence. We realize how small we are in His presence when you stand in silence and consider the cross. I believe you will come to a greater appreciation of what Jesus really has really done for you. What the price that was paid, just as that scroll was open and they saw the price. They saw the beaten body of Christ. It's not about theology. It's about you and Him. The cross becomes real when you see that someone paid the price for your sins. All of your sins are nailed to that Christ, onto that cross with Him. They're all nailed on that cross with Him. That brings you to a place of awe. It should, at least. You realize that you could do nothing. You could do nothing about any of your sins. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we see this time of silence here in verse 1, we have to consider, what did they really see? I believe they saw the debt paid by Jesus Christ. They saw the debt, and there was nothing that anyone could say. Nothing that could be said. They were left stunned at the awesomeness and the beauty of what God has done through Jesus. He had brought salvation. They saw salvation as that scroll was opened up. So this also brings about a certain amount of justification to what is about to happen. The wrath that is being poured out, it kind of brings justification. After seeing this, I think it takes away any possibility whatsoever to anyone to think that God, what God is doing is too much, or that he is unjust in what he's doing. No, when they see the price that was paid, they realize he's very justified in doing, pouring out his wrath on those that rejected this wonderful free gift of life and a salvation that he's brought to all the world, and yet they rejected it. And so the cross, the debt that was paid, as everybody is sees the debt and they're just silenced by it. And I think for each of us, when we come into God's presence, it should be that place where we are quieted, that we would quiet our spirits, that we would come to that place of prayer, especially where we would be still and know that he's God, as it says in Psalm 46:10. And that means to cease striving or stop warlike activities. See, so many times there's this spiritual battle going on within us, with between the Holy Spirit and us even, trying to say we don't have time to pray. But we have time to pray if we make it a priority. So let's look at verse 2. It says, "And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And so they're starting to get ready. These trumpet judgments are they're going to be poured out here soon, and these angels are starting around, and they're given these trumpets. Verse 3 says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense." And so again, the golden censer was this bowl, and they used to take coals from the altar, and they would put these coals on the altar of incense. And they would pinch the incense on them before the Lord, there in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. The interesting thing about this is that this offering of incense was before the Lord, actually there in heaven. And it says that as it goes on in verse 3, "He should offer it up with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So he puts the incense along with the prayers of all the saints. It says all. Does that mean all the saints that were martyred in the last chapter? Well, it could be. That could be said. But I think that is not a wide enough scope. I think it's greater than that. Throughout the centuries, there have been saints offering up prayers to the Lord, even while being martyred. Imagine the prayers of those going through the tribulation right now. Imagine their prayers during this time, people who are about to be killed, and they may very well be praying for salvation of those that are about to kill them. Think about that. They're in the tribulation. They see the wrath of God coming. They realize the truth of Jesus Christ, and people are about to kill them, and they know that person that's going to kill them, if they continue to reject Jesus, they're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. And they're probably praying for their salvation, especially before they kill them, because if they get saved, maybe they won't kill them. They're all, "Hey, you know, I won't kill you now." But there's prayers going up. Remember, though, this incense is being pinched into this bowl. And incense has a smell to it. And think about how this smells to God. And keep in mind, incense usually has very pungent odor to it. When you go into a room where incense is being burnt, you know it. You know somebody's burning incense in there. God is smelling this odor of prayer. This odor of prayer. I believe he loves the odor of intercession. I believe he loves it. When you and I intercede for people, I believe it's that sweet smell to him. The prayers of the saints are being offered up as incense to the Lord, and God is smelling this odor. You know how it is when you get around an odor or a smell that you really enjoy? It's like when you walk by Lucille's over at the district. That barbecue just comes to you. I believe that God loves the smell of intercessory prayer. I know He does. His scripture shows it. And they're offering up these prayers of all the saints are being offered up. And it's a sweet smell to Him. Are your prayers a sweet smell? Or are your prayers just a bunch of complaints about how your life is going? Are you just asking for your self-desires? See, God loves to hear our prayers. And I think that's why Satan works so hard to distract you from praying. And he loves that odor of intercessory prayer. When you're not praying, when you're not doing the things that God has called you to do, Satan in some way has taken worship away from God. He's been able to snatch worship away from God as you're not praying, as you're not doing the things that God called you to do. So now we see these prayers go up, then fire is going to come down from the altar. Look at verse 5. It says, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. I try to visualize this stuff of this angel taking this fire and just swishing it down to the earth. And there's these thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So as God is smelling the prayers of the saints in the great tribulation, He hears them. He hears these prayers, and now He's going to act in response to these prayers. Also, God's justice is being worked out in a way here. Realize with the pause of silence, that there is no rush to judgment here. He's not rushing to judgment. He's not flying off the handle. He's not saying, oh, I've had it up to here with you guys. No, God's not out of control. He is never out of control when it comes to His wrath. He's always right in control. He's in control today. He's in control of each of our lives. He's in control of this whole planet. He knows what's happening. He hasn't lost His temper. We see this pause of silence, and we see there's no rush to judgment here. We see He is considering the prayers of the saints down throughout history and the persecution that they've endured. The judgment on the earth is a response to what the earth has done, what those that have rejected Him have done. Here we see the damage to the earth. The earth, these earthquakes and thunderings. Then you look to the heaven and you see this scroll and this debt that all mankind, the debt for all mankind written on it. And you go, oh, when you see that debt, you go, oh, that's why things are so terrible on the earth. That's why it's so terrible. This makes me know more and more that I don't want to be here. I don't want to be on the earth during the great tribulation. I want to be ready, prepared, and listening for that trumpet sound. So why is it so bad? Well, just take a look at the scroll. When it was opened, there was this hush as they saw the price that was paid. The debt was written there must be tremendous. It must be tremendous when compared to what God does on earth. It's even, you can't even compare. Then verse 6 goes on. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So it was music to the ears of those being persecuted, for those first century believers, those that were being lit up like candles and fed to the lions there in AD 96 as they read this about the trumpet sound. Because those first century believers, as they studied the Bible, they studied the Old Testament, and when they did, they read about trumpets. They knew what the trumpets meant. The blast of the seven trumpets preceded the collapse of the seemingly impregnable walls of Jericho. The alarm of two trumpets reminded the children of Israel that the Lord their God would bring them victory. The sound of the trumpet signaled the year of Jubilee in which all debts were canceled. All slaves would be set free. So the trumpet brought great hope and peace for those that were reading this during the first century, because they knew the significance of the sound of the trumpet from reading all of the things that God used it for in the Old Testament. So let's look at verse 7 now. So the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So from this verse, we see the judgment really starts to begin here with the sounding of this first trumpet. In Exodus chapter 9, there's a very similar story. Hail and fire mingled with the blood. So there is some similarities here in the way that God works with these things that he's showing, because God is consistent. God is consistent in everything, in the way he deals with his judgment especially. He's very consistent. You can look at the plagues of Egypt and see some similarities here. And we will talk about the blood in a moment, but we see hail and fire. Hail and fire come down first. Hail is often used in connection with the judgments in the Bible. Let's talk about God's judgment through that. And so then the result of this is important. It's important. A third of the trees are affected. And why is that so important? Well, the particular word for tree here is used for being a fruit tree, a fruit-bearing tree. Then it says all the green grass is burnt up. What does that matter? Well, what does the cattle eat? What does the cattle eat? So this first trumpet has a relationship with food, with the food of the earth. So the fruit trees are gone. The grass is gone. So the food supply will go down very quickly. So now let's look at the second trumpet, starting in verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain was burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the next judgment we see is dealing with the sea. The first was the trees and the grass. Now we have the sea. And then it goes on in verse 9, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Well, this could very well be a meteor of some sort. This could be some sort of cosmic interruption. But now a third of the sea is affected. How much is a third of the sea? Well, that's about the size of the whole Atlantic Ocean. Would be a third of the sea that will be turned to blood. So what does that really mean? Well, it would certainly look like blood. But you see, John sees things unfolding, and he's trying to describe it this way. He's trying to describe what he's seeing in earthly language. So it must look like blood to him. And perhaps it really could be blood. That's very possible. That's what it says. That's not all out of the question that it truly is blood. And people ask, well, how could it be blood? Well, how could he part the Red Sea? Well, he is God, and he can do things any way that he wants to. He can allow these things and cause these things to happen. So in this, we see a third of the sea creatures die as a result of this being changed, the water being transformed to blood. These were predicted back in the Old Testament in Hosea 4:3 and Zephaniah 1:3. So a third of the ships, a third of the merchant ships were destroyed as well. Now, as of January 1st, 2014, there were 50,000 merchant ships upon the seas. So at that time, and even now, there's not too many more than that at the current time, over 16,000 ships will be taken out of play. 16,000. So shipping will be affected. The food supply, again, is affected. And so the ocean would be rather smelly at this point. It's full of dead creatures. It looks like blood. plus the wreckage from all of these 16,000 ships. So we just experienced, you know, over this last fall and winter, this big pile up of ships in the Atlantic Ocean where they wouldn't let them into California, and they were all stocked up. And we see the result of that. We've seen the food chain being hindered, and it's still to this day. You know, you see certain empty shelves and you see things, and so we have a taste. We have a minute little taste of what the Lord is showing John here. All these things that with the food chain. So the economics of the world, again, once again, is taking a hit. Remember, men love money. Men love money. The financial world has such a voice in our world today and what happens and what takes place. God is striking at these idols that people worship, just like he did that with the 10 plagues. He was striking their idols back in Egypt at that time. He's striking the idols of the world during this time. So now the third trumpet. There is little difficulty interpreting. There is a little difficulty, I'm sorry, interpreting this one. There are a lot of things that could be said about it in a lot of different ways, but we'll just kind of hit kind of what we can consider the best and easiest way to look at it here. Verse 10 goes on. He says, Now we look to the then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. So first we have the ocean affected. Now we have the rivers, the natural waters, the spring waters and everything affected. So we had the fruit trees, we had the grass, the ocean, now we have the rivers and the streams. So it says this great star fell. That sounds again like another meteor falling from the sky. But how would a meteor affect a third of the waters? How can that happen? Well, at times angels are referred to as stars. So that's a possibility. Burning like a torch, this angel coming down, possibly. You think of this as being on fire. Being on fire. But at times, lightning. Lightning is referred to in this way. We find that in the book of Genesis, where lightning is referred to as fire. And the fire came down, the lightning, and Sodom and Gomorrah, all of the things that took place there. That may explain what this looks like a little bit from these lightnings and these thunders and things taking place. But hell, whatever it is still a supernatural work taking place. It's not just some natural elements taking place that's always taking place. No, this is a supernatural event that's happening. And the name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood. Wormwood is a very, very bitter herb. It's a bitter leaf, actually. And in the Greek, the name is absinthe. And it's illegal here in the United States, but it gets imported anyway, like everything does. But it makes a very, very bitter drink that you can take and you can drink kind of like alcohol. But if you take too much of it, it will kill you. It will kill you. People who drink it usually have to add sugar to it because it's so bitter. So there's going to be a bitterness that will affect the water, and some will die from it. So this bitter leaf, this wormwood, and like I say, it's illegal here, but it gets, you know, imported in. I think of what is coming in through our southern border these days. The fentanyl that is just destroying so many lives, that is being struggled in, is, you know, put into our country illegally. And, you know, I think all of these things that we've been going through the last couple of years, it's like a taste. It's like a preview. And things that we read about here in Revelation, they are just so magnified thousands of times over, but yet we kind of understand today. I can see this today, and I look at it in a different way than I did 7 years ago when I taught through Revelation. Because there's so much of reality in seeing how easily things can take place. So there was wormwood. Things became very bitter. There was a bitterness upon the land. Verse 12 goes on with the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sea was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Verse 13 says, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. I think it's interesting there's three woes there. Woe, woe, woe. I mean, this just kind of shows the magnitude of what is taking place here. To repeat something over and over again in this way. So we've seen some problems taking place on the earth. We've seen the trees and the grass, the ocean and the fresh water struck. But now, what takes place is affecting the solar system. The solar system will be struck. A third of the sun was struck. So what does it mean to be struck here? Well, it's the idea of flattening out something. Like when you strike something to pound it flat, to make it as flat as possible. So that's what really this word means, struck here. As we try to apply that to the best of our abilities today, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. How can the sun be flattened out? But we conclude one thing about it for sure, that the sun and the moon will not give the normal amount of light any longer. The solar system is being affected. This is similar to the darkness in the 10 plagues. It's similar to that. This is even foretold in Amos. So there will be a lowering of the brightness of the sun, the moon, and the stars. So how is that to happen? Well, we really don't know. God is doing it. Again, it's outside of our sphere of understanding. There's no way we can grasp some of this stuff. We see all these disasters happening here on earth. We see all of them happening, but when the heavens start to change, it really starts to freak people out at that time. That is supposed to be the thing that never changes. There should never be a change in that. The sun comes up, it goes down, it stays the same day after day, year after year. But all of a sudden, it's different. When this happens, the day will not get any brighter than like it is when there's a partial eclipse. We've experienced those over the years. And you know, it really seems weird when that happens, when you're walking in the middle of the bright sunlight and all of a sudden it just dims. You know, it just seems kind of eerie and weird. When these things happen in the atmosphere, people will really get freaked out. They'll really get freaked out. And I think this will strike fear in so many people. And I think it's another thing that will cause them to call out to the Lord and they will get saved. Through these signs, through these things that are taking place on the earth as well as in the sky. They will know then, when they see these things happen, they will know that God is real. There won't be any doubt about it. There won't be any doubts whatsoever. And so keep in mind that blood shows up a lot in all of these things. Shows up quite often. And why hail with blood? Why? Why the water turns to blood? Is there something that we ought to consider? Is there something we consider when we look at the blood in the Old Testament? It has to do with life. It has to do with the life is in the blood. That's what it says. That's what we know to be a scientific fact. When the blood ran out from Jesus' side there on the cross, it was symbolic of a life being given for another. It was symbolic of his life being given for you and I there on that cross. In the Old Testament, blood was shed for the remission of sin. It said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And when they slit the lamb's throat, it bled out. It bled out. It gave its life. So now at the end, when things start to turn to blood, it could be signifying a denying life. It's a denying of life. People had rejected life that was available to them through Jesus. They rejected it. You know how it is. You know how it is when you have someone and you share the truth with them. You share the gospel with them and they just totally have a hardened heart and they keep rejecting it. You see the hardened hearts of people all over the place. As the people that have rejected Christ see the blood, I believe it's a vivid reminder of what they rejected. Because everybody has that opportunity to hear. They know. They've heard the gospel. They know the truth that the blood was shed for them out there on the cross, but they rejected it. So this blood that is showing up in all these things could be that reminder to them of what they rejected. As the people have rejected Christ, they see the blood. It's a reminder of what they've rejected. Or also it could be showing the blood of God's people. The blood of God's people who have been killed and martyred because of their faith. So that's a couple of possibilities for the showing up of blood in all of these things and why blood is used and shown in these things. So as I read and as I study these things that are happening during these trumpet judgments, as I see his wrath being poured out on a world that has rejected him here during this tribulation time, it leaves me awestruck to really see the wrath of God, to see the power that God really has. It's an amazing thing. Just to think about the power. Think about the power of God taking place here. He is all power and all authority. He is the Almighty God. Almighty God. I think about that word, and you know, we can't put a limit on his power. Think of his ability to control and use the elements at his bidding. So many times today, you know, hurricanes come and tornadoes come and they call it an act of God. They say, oh, God, you know, caused that. Well, God has control of these things. There is no other word to describe this but awesome. He is our awesome Savior. He is our almighty, awesome God. But these things that are happening here on earth and the power that we're seeing in God, they are still not as awesome as what brought about that silence at the beginning of this chapter. They're not as awesome as when that scroll was opened and all seen the debt that was paid. Doesn't compare to the awesome power that's being poured out upon the earth and upon the solar system. Excuse me. God's judgment is going to be awesome. There's no doubt about it. But his deliverance of us, the deliverance that he gave and brought for us there on the cross, will outshine any of these judgments that God brings on the earth during this time. Those things are much more awesome than any of these judgments. The things that were seen when that scroll was opened up. That was awesome. That left that 30 minutes of silence where people couldn't even speak. God's long suffering has made a way for you and I to escape the wrath to come. He's made a way for anybody that will receive him to escape these things. People don't have to go through them. And so that's even more awesome than the power that God is displaying upon the earth and upon the solar system during these times. all of these things that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. And the blood of Jesus is what made it so. The blood of Christ. Think about it this way. Blood can either take away your sin or it can confirm your guilt. It works the same, whichever way. Today we have read about the blood that confirms their guilt. It's a confirmation. As those that have rejected Christ see that blood, it's a confirmation that they rejected that total price, those that rejected Him. Today, if we've received Jesus, then we owe Him a great debt of love. A great debt of love. One that we can't even understand how much it is. There will come a time when that privilege is removed. When it's going to be removed. Then those earth dwellers, those people that have rejected and are still dwelling on the earth, will have to face the wrath of the Almighty God. Today is the day of salvation. And that's the message. That's the message that we are called now to take to those around about us. We're called to let them know today is the day of salvation. Don't reject Him any longer. Wrath is on its way. It could come at any day. And so we have that hope. We have seen the price that paid. We see the cross. We see the cross. We see what happened on that cross. We know what happened. We read the gospel messages. We see where He was whipped to where His body to a place where it was unrecognizable. We see where they put the crown of thorns on His head. But you know, we think about that and we see the pictures of it and it's like, oh yeah, that's pretty bad. But realize those thorns were about this long, 2 to 3 inches long. They were like 16 penny nails. And then it says that they put it on there in Matthew, I think Matthew 15 says, and they beat the crown down onto His head. So that's the price that was paid. That's what will be seen when that seventh seal is opened up. And it will come put people in awe as we see the price paid. And today we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper.